We want to look again into Hebrews chapter 11, and this evening we will be looking just at the fourth verse, where we're introduced to the first of the Old Testament individuals who lived by faith. Let me read the verse. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. The apostle tells us that it was by faith, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. The elders is a reference to these heroes of faith whose lives are recorded in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. They are referred to as elders, those who have preceded us. And the apostle says that everything they obtained, the good report that was left behind so that their lives are still speaking to us, everything they obtained by faith. Now, the apostle is going to record a lot of the works that these men did. It was not their works that obtained the good report. It was their faith that fathered the works that gave them a good report. We're considering tonight the faith of Abel. This is taking us back to the very beginning, the earliest chapters of Genesis. There is no record here or reference made to the faith of Adam. The apostle could have referred to the faith of Adam. In fact, there are many, many men and women whose lives are recorded in the Old Testament that are not mentioned in this chapter. He is being selective. And I say that he could have referred to the faith of Adam and started at the beginning of the beginnings. And I know that Adam had faith because we read there that Adam named his wife Eve. Why did he do this? Well, because she was the mother of all living. Now, how many were living when Eve was given her name? Two people. But what is Adam anticipating? That God would fulfill his promise that they would be fruitful and multiply. And so, anticipating the fruit of the womb, he named his wife Eve. That was an act of faith. He believed the promise that came from the mouth of God. But the writer of Hebrews begins with what is recorded to us in the fourth chapter of Genesis. The thing that I would like to impress upon you is that this principle of living by faith is not a principle that was introduced after the death and resurrection of Christ or in the New Testament. This is the basic, the fundamental, the original principle upon which men were to live. So we can go all the way back to the very earliest chapters of Genesis and see that God had instituted a faith principle, that he called upon men to believe him and then to live in the light of his word. Now, there's no explanation of what faith is back here in the book of Genesis. No attempt is made to explain it, but men are still called upon to believe God. We pointed out earlier that faith has to be preceded by knowledge. A man cannot believe something of which he is totally ignorant. So that before a man could believe God, he had to know God. Now, that was not difficult for Adam. Why not? Because it was God's custom before the fall to come and walk in the garden with Adam They enjoyed personal, intimate fellowship together, the Creator and the creature. That makes Adam's sin of rebellion even more reprehensible, because he's not acting in ignorance. He's acting in the light of the revelation of God that God's presence had brought to him. And we would have to conclude that when we have a reference to Abel, that Abel is proceeding on the basis of what God had revealed to him, the knowledge that he had. And that knowledge brought a responsibility, so that Abel and Cain are called upon to respond to the knowledge that God had given, the instructions that God had spoken. Now let me read a few verses here in the first part of the fourth chapter of Genesis. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Now again, we notice that Adam is fulfilling a direct command of God, because God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. So that this conception is the outworking of the instruction that God had given to Adam even before he created Eve to be the helper suited to him. And she bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's the way the text I have tonight reads. Let me translate this literally. I have gotten a man, even the Lord. I have gotten a man, even the Lord. Now, she is not ascribing deity to Cain, because he was conceived naturally, and he received the nature of his father. And because of his father's rebellion, that nature was a fallen sin nature. He had his father's nature. Therefore, he could not be called deity. But this term, Lord, has to do with authority. It has to do with right to administer, as God administers. You see, God as a creator is sovereign, and a sovereign has a right to delegate authority. Because God created, he is sovereign over all creation. But God could choose an administrator. And that's what God is doing in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. When the Godhead is conferring about creation, God said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. See, that was delegated authority. God did not surrender his sovereignty, but he could exercise his sovereignty through a delegated leader. Now, when Eve called her first son Cain and said, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. I could paraphrase it this way. I have gotten a man who will in turn be the Lord's delegated representative. He will exercise this delegated authority. So that Cain, by reason of his being the firstborn, had sovereign rights to rule conferred upon him. As long as Adam lived, he would be the ruler, but Cain would have been the natural successor. Now here I see a little clue to Eve's faith, because when this son was born, she said, he will have the right to rule that God conferred upon Adam at the time of his creation. She believed that God was going to rule and that this son would be the appointed representative. Now, I believe this is important because it shows us the privileges to which Cain was born. And we'll have to view his crime in the light of the privileges that were conferred upon him. Then again, he bare his brother Abel. And now we notice that there is a division of labor. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. I say a division of labor. Because Abel could supply Cain's need for wool for clothing, for meat to eat, and Cain could provide the vegetables that would go with the roast lamb to round out the dinner, each contributing to the other. We see here the basic elements of society, where one man doesn't do everything for himself, but one man specializes and contributes to another. We would also notice that Cain is doing what God told Adam that he was to do, because we read in the second chapter of this book, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam was given work to do. You will notice that work was not a part of the curse. Man didn't have to work because of the curse. I'm using man generically. That was the privilege that God gave man. He would find fulfillment and satisfaction and delight in doing that which God gave him to do. So that when Cain undertook the work of tilling the ground and producing vegetables and fruits, he was doing what God had said man was to do. So raising vegetables or fruits was not wrong itself. It was a God-appointed task. And Abel was the keeper of the flock. Now, it came time to offer sacrifice. Up to this point in the book, we've had no word concerning sacrifices. What we have to do is presuppose instruction that these men were doing what they did because they recognized an obligation to God. I would like to think that perhaps these offerings were in the nature of thanksgiving offerings. That's a possibility. The fact that Cain could bring the fruit of the ground would seem to suggest that it's harvest time, so that there were fruits that he could give. The fruit of the tree or the fruit of the vegetables, they have brought forth the crops, and it seemed right that there should be a thank offering that was offered to God. I don't know whether it's a thank offering or not, but I do have a clue here in chapter 3 that suggests that God had given instruction concerning sacrifices. I look back into chapter 3 and verse 7. I'll read verse 6 to get the context. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now this nakedness was not nakedness before each other, so that they, as husband and wife, were ashamed of their naked state. This nakedness was shame before God. They realized that in God's sight, they had nothing behind which they could hide. This recognized not so much a nakedness of body as a nakedness of the heart or nakedness of the soul. And they transferred that nakedness to a guilt about the nakedness of their bodies. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves coverings or aprons. Now, what did they use to make the covering? Well, fig leaves. And now that I think is going to be significant when we get into chapter 4. They took some of the fruits of their own labors. If they had been planting and cultivating figs in the garden, they took that which was the fruit of their own labors and tried to hide behind, may I put it this way, the work of their own hands. Do you follow me? See what I'm saying? Now, did God accept that and say, by that act, you're recognizing that you were guilty and you provided a covering, and I'll accept that the fruit of your hands is covering? No, God didn't accept it. How do we know? Well, we read a little further in the chapter and got down to verse 21. Because it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So on the one hand, Adam is trying to hide behind the work of his own hands. God rejected that, and God provided a covering that was acceptable to him. But what was involved in providing this covering? Death. Death. What had God said would be the penalty for sin? Death. And if a covering for sinner is provided by God, it must involve death. So I see two things happening here in verse 21 through the death of this animal. Adam's sin was covered by the blood of the animal, and Adam's nakedness was covered by the skin of the animal. Let me say that again to emphasize it. Adam's sin was covered by the blood of the animal, and Adam's nakedness was covered by the skin of the animal. Now that was an acceptable covering. So Adam provided a covering through the work of his hands, which God rejected, and then God provided an acceptable covering that came through the death of an innocent substitute. This is the foundation of the whole biblical teaching about substitutional death. Now, that background, let's go over to chapter 4. Here are two men who are, well, now let me back up and say this. I do not believe God left Adam in any doubt as to the significance of God killing an animal. Anything that God does, he makes it clear what he's doing and why he does it. You'll find that principle going through all Scripture. That's why when you get, for instance, into the prophetic books, and Assyria is going to wipe out the northern kingdom, and Babylon is going to wipe out the southern kingdom of Judah, God sent prophet after prophet to tell them exactly what was going to happen and why it was going to happen and who was doing it, so that when it happened, they would recognize that that was God's hand. I see that principle going all through Scripture. And so it is my earnest conviction that along with this act, there was a very clear lesson in theology. And I like to picture God saying, Adam, I want you to sit down, and I want you to watch what's going on. Now, this would have been, I believe, the first time that Adam had come face to face with death. And without doubt, as Adam watched that, he was asking the question, why? What does it all mean? Why is God doing that? See, Adam wasn't some Stone Age caveman, one degree above an animal. Adam had that intelligence with which he was endowed by the Creator. We sometimes wonder if Adam was as smart as we are. Let me tell you something. If you believe in evolution, you think men have been getting smarter and smarter. If you believe the scripture, you have to conclude men have been getting dumber and dumber. Sin doesn't heighten the intelligence, it robs man. There is not evolution, but devolution. Not upward, but downward. And I'm certain that as Adam watched this, God explained to Adam in careful detail the significance of the death of the animal, the value of the shed blood of that animal, the clothing of Adam with the skin of the animal. It was all explained. And without doubt, God also showed Adam by the death of that first animal the whole principle of sacrifice, the principle upon which God could provide acceptance for a sinner, postpone collection of the indebtedness that the sinner's sin had incurred. I have to see that all behind this. I get a clue to this, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit. When I get into Genesis 14, Abraham met Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. We have no indication from Genesis 3 to Genesis 14 anything about a priest. That's the first mention of a priest. But there was an established priesthood. Where did it come from? God instituted it. Abraham knew the function of a priest. He recognized him as God's priest, and he recognized an obligation to pay tithes of the spoils to God, and he knew to do it through the priest. See, that wasn't something foreign. So that there was, I hate to use the term, but it might be misunderstood, but there was a whole organized religious system that isn't ever referred to specifically here. But we get the little clues that God had instituted and organized it. And I have to take it back to Genesis 3:21, where in killing that animal, God said, this will make a temporary covering for your sin until the Lamb of God can come. And if you want to have fellowship with me, you'll have to come this way. He instituted the principle of blood sacrifice. And I have to believe that Abel and Cain knew that principle. Now it tells us in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought an offering. Why? He recognized an obligation to God. He is fulfilling his obligation. That was commendable. But what did he do? He brought the fruit of his hands, the fruit of his own labors. It would seem to have been an acceptable sacrifice because he had sweat over it. Because you remember that after the fall, God made work difficult. That was the penalty for the fall, because God said, Genesis 3:17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. So Cain had labored to have that offering to bring to God. He recognized an obligation, but instead of believing the word that God had said about what constituted an acceptable sacrifice, he did what Adam and Eve had done in the garden. They made a covering out of the fruits of their own labors, out of the fruits and vegetables that Cain had raised. But in contrast to that, Abel brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, when we get back into the book of Leviticus, we find that if an offering were to be made to God, the offerer couldn't cut up the animal and keep part of it back for himself. He had to bring the whole thing. He brought the entire animal. And so God said, you'll bring the animal, you'll bring its fat, you'll bring its innards, the whole thing. Now, you'll notice what Abel is doing. Long before the law was written that said God demands the entire sacrifice, he brought the entire sacrifice, because it says that he brought of the firstlings and of the fat. He didn't keep anything back for himself. Dedicated it all to God. Now, why did he do it? He is obedient to that revelation that had been given in connection with Genesis 3:21, when God killed that first animal. He was obedient. Now the question comes, why was he obedient? Why was he obedient? He believed God. He believed God. What is faith? Believing God. Taking God at his word. Behind the offering that Abel made was, first of all, a knowledge of what God required, and second, that it was obedience to that revelation that God had given to him. On the other hand, why did Cain bring of the fruit of the ground? He had the same knowledge that Abel had. Same revelation. It would have come from the same instruction by their father. Why did Cain bring what he brought? He didn't believe. He didn't believe what God said, that there was one way of approach to God or one way of acceptable sacrifice. So one man is characterized by faith and the other by unbelief. And we know of their faith or unbelief by what they did. They were not accepted because of what they did. They were accepted or rejected by their faith, but their faith is demonstrated by what they did. Now, the Lord's response, verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Somebody have a New American Standard? Anybody have it? They don't translate it respect. What are they?
Regard.
Regard.
Looked with favor.
That was the expression that I was looking for. Look with favor, have regard. God looked with favor unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because he approved Abel's faith. Unto Cain and to his offering he did not look with favor. Why not? Because God is not satisfied by the works of a man's hand. God is satisfied when a person believes God and demonstrates that faith by his works. So here is one whose offering is accepted and another whose offering is rejected. And Cain got angry. I can imagine Cain began to argue with God. Say, look, God, I sweat over what I brought you. I had to pull weeds. I had to pick bugs. I had to work under a hot sun. I put a lot more effort in my offering than Abel did, because all Abel had to do was to follow the flock. It grew by itself. It took care of itself. Why don't you accept my offering when I invested so much more in it than Abel did? I can just imagine that he was arguing like that. God said, there's no blood there. No blood. And God went on to explain to Cain the principle of blood sacrifice. I notice that God dealt graciously with Cain even in his unbelief. Because instead of just saying, I gave you one chance, you blew it, you've had it. Notice what God said. I'm reading verse 6. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, and I think the inference is, as Abel did, because he believed me and brought the sacrifice that I specified, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, as in the case of substituting vegetables for blood sacrifice, there is a sin offering even yet at your door. Now my text reads, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Is that the way you're?
Sin is crouching.
Sin is crouching. All right. The same word is translated sometimes sin and sometimes sin offering in the Old Testament. So I'm reading it in that second sense, because God has just disapproved Cain's offering. He therefore is cut off from God by his disobedience, by his unbelief. But God says, if in the light of the fact that you did not believe me, do well, there is a sin offering crouching at your door. He's referring to an animal that Cain even then could have offered to God as an acceptable sacrifice. He could have believed the word of God and he could have been accepted by faith. Now, God points out that at the time of creation, God gave man authority over the animal. Cain might have argued, but God, I don't have the right to kill an animal. That's a living thing. I don't have a right to kill that. Therefore, I substituted vegetables for blood sacrifice. God said, don't you remember the authority that I gave man as man? That's an authority over animals. And the animal is subject to your authority. And I think that's the meaning of the last part of verse 7. Unto thee shall be his desire, that is, he submits to you, and you shall rule over him, so that you have the right to kill that animal to satisfy my demands and to show your faith by obedience. I see this as a gracious act in which God gave Cain an opportunity to do what Abel had done. There is an available sacrifice. God would accept it in spite of that first act of disobedience if now he will put faith in God's word and obey God. But you know what happened? That when Cain found an opportune time, he killed his brother. You see, a man who believes God becomes a reproach to an unbeliever. The unbeliever is convicted when one trusts God. And instead of submitting to the authority of God and coming to God by blood sacrifice, Cain tried to get rid of his brother whose faith was a rebuke to his unbelief. And he became a wanderer in the earth. Now what I find then here in Genesis 4 is that God provided a way of access to himself. Whether they came or not depended on their faith in God. Abel believed God and demonstrated his faith by obedience. Cain showed that he rejected the requirements of God and substituted another sacrifice, which was an act of unbelief, and showed his lack of faith by his disobedience. Now, let's look for several moments into Hebrews 11. The writer notes that both men offered a sacrifice. Both men are recognizing an obligation to God. Both men have a knowledge of revelation that God is expecting sacrifices. And the one offered a more excellent sacrifice because he came to God in the way that God had revealed was the only way that one could come. Now Abel, by his faith that produced obedience, has obtained witness that he was righteous. Now who witnessed to the fact that he was righteous? God himself. Abel was approved by God. And God said, you are righteous. This is important because it demonstrates the fact that from the earliest chapters of Genesis to the last chapters of Revelation, men are made righteous in the sight of God and can be declared righteous on only one basis, and that is faith in the revelation that God has given of himself. No other way by which one can be accepted. Just any sacrifice will not satisfy God. Now I'd like to use a New Testament word to describe Abel. It says he obtained witness that he was righteous. I'd like to use the word justified. Because that's what we have here. Abel was justified, and justified means to be declared righteous. On what basis will God declare man righteous? By faith. And you'll recall that's the whole doctrine of the Apostle Paul, and he develops this so clearly in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God. Verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. And in that great chapter, Paul lays down the foundation that a man is declared righteous by God on the basis of his faith, or he takes God at his word. He believes God, and when God sees that faith, God says, I declare you righteous. Abel was declared righteous by God. It was on the basis of faith that was demonstrated by his obedience. A further thing, God is testifying of his gifts. And I take it that his gift was the lamb that he offered to God. That sacrifice was his gift to God. The vegetables were Cain's gift to God. And God looked at that and said, the penalty for sin is death. There is no death, shedding of blood, in that vegetable. Therefore, the offering or the giving of vegetables cannot satisfy my holy demands, because I decreed that the penalty for sin is death. That required shedding of blood. And so both men brought gifts, one bloody, the other bloodless. And God said, I'm satisfied with the gift of Abel. I find no satisfaction in the gift of Cain. And then this last word concerning Abel. By it, that is God's testimony, he being dead yet speaks. Now, Abel is not running around preaching. In what way does he speak? The record that is given to us is a testimony that has continued down through the ages, that the only way to be accepted by God is to come through blood. Man has an obligation to God, and that obligation can be discharged only by the offering of blood. It either that death will either be paid by the guilty or by an innocent one as a substitute for the guilty. And when we come into the New Testament, Christ is first introduced to us as the Lamb of God, the animal of sacrifice. And he shed his blood. Why? To satisfy the penalty that God had decreed upon sin. That the penalty for sin is death. And Christ died in our place. Now what's God ask of us? Just to believe that God is satisfied with that death and accept that death in place of our death. And when the individual recognizes an obligation to God and discharges that obligation by offering God the blood of a substitute, God says, that person, because of faith, I declare justified. He is acceptable to me. I can declare him righteous. And then the one who has been saved by faith will demonstrate that faith by his obedience to all that God reveals. If we had no other biography in all of Scripture, what we have here concerning Abel would be enough to show us the basis upon which one can be accepted by God. That's why Abel is still speaking. I see Abel then not only as the first who is referred to, but it is his faith that brought obedience that is the point. But in looking at Cain, I see that God did not immediately cut him off, but pointed him to a sacrifice. He says, there's one right there at the door, and I've given you authority over him, and you have the right to take the life of that animal and offer that animal as a sacrifice to me. God is gracious. God is gracious. And yet there's still multitudes that have heard the message, know that they're responsible to God, but still try to do what Abel did. Offer God the fruit of their own hands. They're willing to pay money. They're willing to do works. Do anything. But just take God at his word and come in the way that he appointed. By faith, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous because he believed God, demonstrated that faith by his works. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of looking into the life of this one. It demonstrates to us that one who comes to you in the way that you've appointed, the one who takes your word as truth and believes it, demonstrates that faith by obedience, is accepted by you, is declared righteous. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and demonstrated that you are trustworthy and brought us to faith in yourself. May we diligently demonstrate our faith by our works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.